Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. Providentially, we're taking a little sojourn from our study in John. And this morning we are going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 34. And we'll be examining the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning verse 23. Hear now the inspired word of God. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And I want you to take special notice of verse 28, which is where we will be spending our time this morning. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment, and the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we simply ask that you'd be pleased to bless the teaching of your word. Bless the preaching. Father, let it accomplish every purpose for which you send it, just as you have promised. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You may think it odd, somewhat, to be preaching a message on the Lord's Supper when we're not celebrating the Lord's Supper today. But there is a reason for this. As I mentioned earlier, the focus of this message will be on verse 28. Examine yourself. And it's fitting to preach this on this subject for preparing for the supper before the Sunday before we actually celebrate the supper. In the weeks to come, we're going to be examining other elements of the supper. And some of you already know we are examining the use of wine or grape juice, which will be in a sermon to follow, the not too distant future. But next week, we will celebrate the supper. And based upon the admonition of Scripture, we should prepare ourselves prior to that celebration. We are encouraged by Scripture to examine ourselves. That's the purpose of this sermon. For it's not just enough to refrain from sin. As important as that is, but we are to put on righteousness. Now, I'm sure that when we are cautioned by Scripture to examine yourself and to not come with sin in your heart, with this congregation, I'm sure that you take that seriously. But let me ask a question. How many of us still have idols in our hearts? Too many of us have secret idols, just like the Israelites carried secret idols out of Egypt. And so for our time together this morning, I want to speak to you about coming to the Lord's table and examining yourselves. So then, how should we prepare for the supper? Let me give you several ways, but remember, this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but in the time allotted, simply an overview. We should come first with a self-examination. In examining ourselves, it's helpful to ask some questions. And I think the first question that needs to be asked is simply this: who am I? What I mean by that, who are you in relationship to Jesus Christ? Are you in fact a Christian? Are you a child of God? This is the most important question, and certainly the logical starting place, because as we've seen, this table is for those who are God's people only. There is not only no benefit for those who partake of the table who are not Christians, but there is actually danger in doing so. And since it's possible to be deceived or even self-deceived, it's important to properly identify yourself as a child of God, because if you're not a child of God, you're an enemy of God. There's no in between. Have you confessed that you are a sinner? Have you repented of your sin? Have you humbled yourself before God? As Jesus told Nicodemus, have you been born again? These are important questions that need honest answers. And so when it comes to self-examination, the first and the primary question is, who are you? And you need to examine yourself. Second question I would suggest is this: what have I done? Being a child of God does not exempt us from sinning. Oh, if only that were the case. Coming to this table is an opportunity to examine what you have done that must be taken care of. Every week in the pastoral prayer, not the pastoral, the invocational prayer, we give you a time of silence to meditate, to confess your sins. And I always quote this verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Coming to the table is a time to do that. Hidden sin will affect you. Certainly it will affect your relationship with God, but it will also affect your relationship with other Christians. A Christian who persists in sin finds himself not wanting to be around other Christians. And he finds himself absenting himself from the body because it's convicting. Sin left unchecked will have a terrible effect on the Christian. And so coming to the table is a chance to confess your sin and move on from there. And in fact, let me just pause here just to make sure that I'm understood. What I'm suggesting in this message, well, I'm more than suggesting. I'm trying to be polite, but no, what I'm saying is a command of Scripture is not just the moments before the table that you take to examine yourself, but when you know we're having the table, you should be preparing yourself the night before. So it's a chance to confess your sin. But it's more than just that. It's a time to reflect on sins of omission as well. What haven't I done that I should have done? How have I spent my time? How have I used my tongue? What have I been thinking about? Have I been a faithful steward of what God has given to me? How have I reacted to the adversity that God has brought into my life? Do I really trust God with all that I have? You can probably think of many more questions just like this. And they should be asked. You know what? They should be asked even prior, of course, prior to coming to communion, but for every Sunday. What have I done? Let me give you a third question. What am I doing And I mean this one now in a positive sense. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? Can you say that you can look back over this past week and see that you have diligently labored advancing the kingdom of God? Have you been in the Word of God this week? Have you spent real time in prayer alone with God? These are important questions. When we come to the table, the symbolism, the picture of it is so glorious. We are going to sit and dine with our Lord and Master. Communion, eating a meal, there's an intimacy to it. And so that's why we don't come to this table flippantly. That's why we give these cautions every time we have the Lord's Supper. So are you being faithful to your calling in Him? Next question. What progress am I making? Do you find that when you sin, you grieve over it? Is there a brokenness that comes when you sin, or is it no big deal? Is there a restlessness that comes when you sin that drives you to repent and you can't wait until you get right with God, and it has to be as soon as possible? Or is sinning, well, to err is human and to forgive is divine. Do you find that you're able to control your sinful appetites and your cravings more than you used to? Are you progressively mortifying the deeds of the flesh? Do you find that you're seeking godliness more and more? Do you find that you are making wise and godly decisions on a regular basis? You're not surprised when you do it. Do you find that you're desiring the things of God more and more each day? And let me put it in biblical terms. Can you honestly say that your soul pants for God as the deer pants for water? Have you ever seen a picture of a deer running through the woods, perhaps being chased by a predator? And then they finally outrun the predator, and they get to that water brook, and they just lap it up. Do you find that the things of this world have less and less a hold on you, and that the things of God are drawing you more and more? Can you say that you are not being conformed to this world, but you are truly being transformed by the renewing of your mind? You see, the progress that you are making is an important factor in preparation for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not some empty rite, empty ritual. It has meaning. It's a means of grace. It's important. Another question. What do I want? Examine your desires. What do you find yourself striving for, yearning for? Do you find yourself yearning more for temporal and earthly things, and you kind of fit in the spiritual or heavenly things? Let me ask it this way. Do you have a desire to see a change in your life? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit manifested in your life? Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If the Holy Spirit is resident within you, those things must be seen. Oh, and it's not like a buffet, one from column A, one from column B. But all of them. in all of us. What do you want in life? Another question. What shall I resolve to do? The clear command of Scripture is that we are all to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do all that is necessary to accomplish that command in your life? You know, it's one thing to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Just like Peter said, Lord, I'll stand next to you and I will, though everybody else denies you, I won't. It's another thing to do it. It's another thing to have a resolve to actually follow him in all that that means. Being a Christian in name only is not being a Christian at all. As a Christian, you need to understand this. The Lord will not call you to do anything he doesn't give you the ability to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the very first way to prepare for the Lord's Supper is this type of self-examination. And not just a superficial examination, but a thorough one, keeping with the importance of the Lord's Supper. That leads to the next way of preparing for the supper, and that's through meditation and prayer. Meditation. Let me say this right up front here. Meditation is not some weird practice of gurus who sit on mountaintops in Tibet or Nepal. It is a practice that is commended and commanded by the Scriptures. Meditation is not sitting quietly and letting your mind wander aimlessly. In fact, Matthew Henry said it so well. He said, meditation is thought engaged and inflamed. But what we meditate on is important. We don't sit and contemplate our navels. No, we meditate on the Word of God. Psalm 119. Verses 14 to 16, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. It's meditation. Psalm 119, verse 23, even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates an hour a day. He meditates day and night, continually. Philippians 4:8, different way of saying it. Apostle Paul very aptly says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That's meditation. We should meditate on the nature and the character of our Savior. Read through the passages of Scripture that talk about his surpassing majesty and greatness. You know, it's his supper. We call it the Lord's Supper. And so he is the centerpiece of it. Therefore, the centerpiece, we should be focusing, as we're partaking of the supper, focusing on him. And in preparation, we meditate on all the promises of Scripture to the child of God. You know, in the Passover celebration in the Old Covenant, the host of the Passover meal would recount the story of Exodus, the Exodus of Israel from Egypt. And he would start with the calling of Abraham, and he would end with the giving of the law. Preparing for the Lord's Supper should include meditating on the goodness of God to his people. We are a forgetful people. That's one reason the Lord instituted the supper. Because we forget. So we must meditate on God. Meditate on his word, his promises. Meditate on his son. And meditate, which means dwell, think of all the blessings that he pours out upon us. We are a blessed people. If God did nothing for us but save us from hell and put us in his kingdom and did nothing else, he would be worthy of all praise. But look at what he adds on top of that. Blessing after blessing. So God speaks to us through his word, and we meditate on it. But then we must pray. In prayer, we speak to God. God speaks to us through his word. We speak to God through prayer. We plead with God to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We plead with him to give us grace and to give it to us in abundance. Don't ever pray for just a little bit of grace. It's not being humble, that's being foolish. God, I want everything you got from me. Because I need all the help I can get. And we pray for those things that are best for us. Oh, we can pray for some specifics, but our prayer should always be, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, this type of prayer, by the way, it's not a time for interceding on behalf of others. We need to do that, and probably we need to do that more than we are. But this type of prayer is a time of pleading with our God for the conditions of our souls. You know what some good examples? How Paul prayed for his beloved churches. I'm going to read you a couple. Ephesians 1, verse 16. Listen to what Paul prays for the Ephesians. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And now listen to what he prays for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know that it is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? That's Paul's prayer for the church. Now there's a time to pray for intercessory prayers for other people. But as an old preacher once said, he says that there's a danger that prayer meeting becomes an organ recital. Pray for Aunt Tilly's pancreas and somebody else's liver. And we pray for all of those things. Yeah, we need to pray for healing, physical healing. But look at what Paul prays for, the condition of their souls. Ephesians 3, he prays again. If that prayer wasn't enough, in the same letter he prays again. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up in all the fullness of God. Those are the prayers we need to be praying. And then lastly, we need to come with the right attitude. If we prepared properly ahead of time, then we'll come with the right attitude. And what I mean by that is, first, you must come intelligently. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. What he's saying is you need to study. You need to know what the Word of God says. get to know what the Lord's Supper really means. And what does it mean to partake in a worthy manner? By studying the Word of God and meditating on it, you will gain greater wisdom. By prayerfully pleading with God for wisdom and for grace, He will give you the desires of your heart. Let me say this, and this is very, very important. Christianity is not a mindless religion. God never asks you to take a blind leap of faith. He gives you every good reason to trust Him and to put your faith in Him. Come with a calm spirit. Having properly prepared yourself, you have put all the cares of the world behind you. All the temporal problems are out of sight and out of mind when you come to the table. Having met with God beforehand in prayer and in meditation, there is no restlessness in your heart. You're prepared to meet your Savior at the banquet table. The only restlessness is that of eager anticipation to meet the one you love. Husbands and wives, do you remember when you were courting and you had the date set to have this nice meal? I don't know about you, but I couldn't wait. And I had butterflies in my stomach in anticipation of picking up the one I love and going and sitting down and having a meal. Is that the way you view the table? We're coming to meet our bridegroom and dining with him. Time should be standing still in anticipation as you meet with him. It is the highlight of your week. Then we should come with humility. And at the same time, we come with a sense of awe and reverence. And why do we come with a sense of awe and reverence? Because we also recognize our God as a consuming fire. And you recognize that you can only come to him through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We all need to understand when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we participate in this table, none of us has earned the right to sit down at that table. Jesus Christ purchased a right for you and I to attend this table with his own blood. And so we come with great humility. We also come with gracious confidence. And that's not a contradiction. Humility doesn't negate confidence. It negates arrogance or pride, but not confidence. The Christian is one who is to attain full assurance of salvation. And while you may recognize that you haven't earned or deserve the right to come to the table, you recognize that your Lord wants you there. And since he has been invited, since you have been invited by the host himself, you don't shy away from coming. And so we come then with an ardent desire. Let me ask you this, a rhetorical question, no hands. Have you ever fasted for a long period of time? And by that I mean not one meal. Have you ever fasted for several days or even longer? If you haven't, then maybe you can't understand what it's like to be really hungry. There are people in this world who understand not only hunger but starvation. But when you haven't eaten for a while, you can't wait to taste that food. You long for the taste and the nourishment of food. That's how one ought to approach the supper. As one who is hungry and can't wait to get a morsel of food into their stomachs, we can't wait to come and dine with our Savior. The Psalm says it so well, Psalm 42. I quoted it before, but it's worth quoting again. As the deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The taste of the bread and the fruit of the vine should remind you of nourishment to a starving man. And so this supper is longed for. Which means you come with rejoicing. Coming with reverence and awe doesn't mean coming with mourning and sadness. It's unfortunate that some people view reverence and awe as, oh, this is somber. This is no, it's not a funeral. It's a wedding feast. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures for all generations. All the reflection on what Christ has done in your life should lift your heart. Should come with smiles on your faces as well as smiles in your hearts. You know, the biblical quality of joy is not silliness. The biblical quality is defined, I think correctly, as a calm delight. Joy is not manufactured externally, but comes from your spirit in response to the goodness of God. And finally, we need to come in love, because this truly is a love feast. God has demonstrated his love to us in so many ways, we can't even count them all. And of course, this table is representative of the greatest demonstration of his love, the giving of his son. Sinful, undeserving creatures such as we, God gave us his son. And because he has loved us, now we can love him. And so we come to the table with hearts overflowing with love for him. How can I show my love to Christ? First and foremost, by obeying him. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And one of those important commandments is coming to the table. He says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So demonstrate your love of God by coming to the table in a worthy manner. If something is important to you, you will make preparations for it. Whether it's going on vacation, going out to dinner, having guests over at your home, you prepare for that. I dare say that if by some circumstance you were invited to the White House to have dinner with Donald and Melania Trump, you would prepare for that, regardless of what you think of his politics. You would prepare for that. You'd be excited. I mean, who gets to have a meal with the president? And while nervous, you would be honored and would prepare. I doubt if you'd come with your loose sneakers and your Star Wars shirt. Do you prepare for the great privilege and honor to dine with Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is also our closest friend? He will never leave you nor forsake you. Honor him in the celebration of his supper. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and I would ask, Father, that you would give us all a renewed appreciation for the supper. It is not some empty ritual or rite that we are just told to go through the motions. It is meeting with you in a special way. And we are called to remember the great works that you have done. But, Father, it's not only just the great works you have done. We recognize it's the work you are doing now in our lives, in this world. And of course, Father, the Supper even looks forward to that great day at the last day of history when we will be ushered into your kingdom in perfection and be with you always. Father, I would pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that, Father, today would be the day of salvation. Take away that stony heart. Give them a heart of flesh that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.